Bibles this morning, if we're going to go chapter by chapter through the book of Psalms, and that is what we believe the Lord wants us to do, diverting every once in a while for special occasions and special situations. But today we're back on that schedule, so we'll be in Psalms chapter 81, if you will, please. Psalms chapter number 81. So glad that I'm here, and I know I'm where God wants me to be. And there's just some things you can know when you know the Lord Jesus. Amen. I might preach a message on that someday. Psalms chapter number 81. The title of the message today is What Might Have Been. What Might Have Been. Verse number 1 of Psalms 81. The Bible says, Sing aloud unto God our strength. Make a joyful noise unto the God of Jacob. Take a psalm and bring hither the timbrel, the pleasant harp with the psaltery. Blow up the trumpet in the new moon in a time appointed on our solemn feast day. For this was a statute for Israel and a law of the God of Jacob. This he ordained in Joseph for a testimony when he went out through the land of Egypt, where I heard a language that I understood not. I removed his shoulder from the burden. His hands were delivered from the pots. Thou callest in trouble, and I delivered thee. I answered thee in the secret place of thunder. I proved thee at the waters of Meribah, Selah. Hear, O my people, and I will testify unto thee. O Israel, if thou wilt hearken unto me, there shall no strange god be in thee, neither shalt thou worship any strange god. I am the Lord thy God, which brought thee out of the land of Egypt. Open thy mouth wide, and I will fill it. But my people would not hearken to my voice, and Israel would none of me. So I gave them up unto their own hearts' lusts, and they walked in their own counsels. Oh, that my people had hearkened unto me, and that Israel had walked in my ways. I should have subdued their enemies and turned my hand against their adversaries. The haters of the Lord should have submitted themselves unto him, but their time should have endured forever. He should have fed them also with the finest of wheat. With the honey out of the rock shall I have satisfied them, thee. Father, thank you for the word. Help us now, Lord, to do it justice, to be honest with it. Lord, to be thorough as you'd have us to be today, though we know we'll never completely understand nor be able to preach the great truths that you have for us, Lord. Help us to grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus. Meet needs in lives, Lord, I pray with thanksgiving in Jesus' name. Amen. A fellow by the name of John Greenleaf Whittier. How would you like to have the name Greenleaf? I might go over good in Congress today, right? Greenleaf. My name is Greenleaf. John Greenleaf Whittier said this, For all the words of tongue or pen, the saddest are these, it might have been. You know, today we see a lot of waste, and I think one of the saddest things we see waste of today is in lives. The potential that God puts into every person's life. Each can count for God's purpose, and each can be a part in God's redemption of the world and God's part of laboring with the world and enjoying the world. God has a part for all of us if we can fulfill our potential and our purpose. And of course, because of that, it's had to see such a wasted life. I remember Brother Al Wells. I don't know how many times I've seen him stand in the tabernacle at Silver State Baptist Youth Camp and look out over 400 to 600 young people sitting in the congregation and say it would be absolutely impossible to measure the potential that is in this building today. And could I say, just as honest as he did then, as I look across this crowd of people, it would be impossible to understand or to write down or to portray, understand the potential that is here. God is in the business of recycling people, praise God. You know, we recycle aluminum cans. We used to recycle pop bottles and we recycle all kinds of metals, and we recycle wood, and we recycle different things. But the Lord Jesus is in the business of recycling lives, praise God. When a person trusts the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior, there's new hope in their life. Their sins are washed away, and they're a new person in Christ Jesus. And it's as we give ourselves in under the leadership of the Lord Jesus Christ and His lordship in our life, and His being our master and our boss and our good friend that we want to obey, God's potential begins to unfold, and we can see it in the people's lives. That potential can be like it was in the Apostle Paul, who went from a man that was hated and was full of hate, and just venom went everywhere he went, and he hated anything to do with that way. He hated anything to do with Jesus Christ in any other religious system except the Jewish religious system. He hated those things. But one day on the road to do the devil's work, he met the Lord Jesus. And Jesus Christ convinced him of who he was. And the Apostle Paul said, "What would you have me to do, Lord? Lord, what would you have me to do?" And he was transformed and became what I believe is the greatest missionary other than Jesus Christ that ever topped the face of the earth. And then, of course, there's John Newton, who was a man that was given over to every vile lust that you can think of, every type of sin and perversion that you can think of, he was guilty of. And of course, he met the Lord Jesus, was witnessed to as a young man. His mother bore the witness to him, gave him the gospel. And he later talked about how it was that when he would be doing something wicked, he'd hear his mama telling him the stories of Jesus and making the application of the blood and asking him to trust Christ. Well, one day he did. And God so transformed him, he became a faithful pastor and preacher of the Word of God. He's the one that wrote the song, "Amazing Grace, How Sweet the Sound," that saved a wretch like me. God is in the business of salvaging, and God is in the business of rescuing people. But then, of course, there's great potential can be wasted. Not only can it be salvaged, but it can be wasted. History is strewn with a wreckage of people who one day served the Lord Jesus Christ. You'd be surprised how many times I knock on a door, I'm visiting, I hand someone a tract, and they tell me, "Oh, I got saved when I was real young. I got saved at 12 or 15 or 18 when I was 17 years old. I came to Christ, and I used to." And if we could harvest in Charles County all the folk who used to serve God, we'd have to build a new building and then have a couple different services. But you see, something happened in their life, and of course that something that happened was sin. And I know that there's different ways that the devil works, but it always comes down. You boil all the fat off, you boil get rid of all the steam and all the excuses, and it comes down to one thing, and that's sin. Because we don't serve because of what someone else did, we serve because of what Jesus did, and we're obligated to serve Him no matter what the rest of the world does. And so we find that there are a lot of people today that are shipwrecks on the road of life. The Bible says in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse number 19, holding faith and a good conscience. Oh, listen, just having a good conscience is worth so much. You can't buy a good conscience. If you had a good conscience that you could sell to somebody, you could get multiple millions of dollars for it. There's some people that just don't know a moment of peace. Their conscience always gnawing at them and eating them up. The Bible says, holding faith and a good conscience, which some having put away concerning faith have made shipwreck. I hear of those people who once served the Lord and their lives are now wasted, and they're as far from the kingdom of God as they could possibly be. And as you examine the wreckage, you can't help but think, my, oh my, what could have been? In Psalms 81, God laments over what might have been. God is all powerful, and yet God limits His power and His blessing to the obedience of His people. Yes. Now think about that for a minute. God is all powerful. He spoke one day into existence the world that we know. And it wasn't remade, it wasn't made out of something that was, but it was created by God, spoken into existence in a moment of time, and then He labored over 6 days, and then took a day of rest and created the world as we know it today. God is all-powerful. And yet God's power is stopped. God's power is held up. God's power is interrupted when God's people choose not to obey the Lord. I was listening to my son preach the other day, and because of the scheduling, 2 hours difference between Colorado and here, Mom and I get to hear him quite often. And he was preaching from Jeremiah, talking about Jeremiah having admitted to doing some of the same things he was preaching to the people about. The difference between Jeremiah and the people was Jeremiah knew he was a sinner and confessed his sin. The other people denied that they were and would not confess that they were sinners. And he made this statement. He said, the Christian life does not have to be nearly as complicated as we make it to be. Amen. The Christian life does not have to be nearly as complicated as we make it to be. The way to avoid a wasted life is simply to walk in obedience to the Lord. Lord, what would you have me to do? Was the Apostle Paul's question to the Lord Jesus, and Jesus used him in a tremendous way. If we were to look at some of the background for the psalm that we've read today, we'd find that the psalm was written to be sung on a special day, on a feast day. Verse number 3 says, blow the trumpet at a new moon in a time of appointed on our solemn feast day. And so it was written to be used on a feast day. I think the Feast of the Tabernacles, the seventh month, was ushered in by the blowing of a trumpet. We find the mention of a trumpet being blown here. Numbers chapter 29 would confer that. And then on the 10th day was the Day of Atonement, and the 15th day was the new moon. We find that referred to in verse number 3. And it began the Feast of Tabernacles. A Jewish rabbi one day said that if you've missed the Feast of the Tabernacles, you don't know what joy is. It was supposed to be a time of delight and praise and honor to the Lord, and the people would build their booths and they'd live kind of very simply for that time during that feast, and their attention was given over to thanking God for what He'd done and sharing with other people what God had done for them, and just enjoying the Lord Jesus as God's people ought to do. And then right smack in the middle of it, we find the writer, the singer, by the name of Asaph, the third man in the leadership of the songs for all of Israel. This man is led of God to write this warning right in the middle of this joyful feast that they're having. Sometimes when things are going good, we need to be most reminded that things are good because God is good. And good things last because God lasts. And when we can't see His handiwork, we need to trust that He is the same on the mountaintop as He is in the valley and vice versa. And He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. And hallelujah, today our God is a good God. Amen. And we need to understand that. And yet we see something else here as we read down through here. We find that potential is positively wasted in disobedience to God. You see, there's a possibility that saved people can disobey God. Would you agree with that? There is a possibility that saved people might disobey God. God has chosen a people, and He's called those people by a special name, and they're special to Him, and He's invested a lot into His people. And yet those people, having been miraculously delivered out of Egypt, continue to sin against God. Twice in the life of Moses, the people complained against him. They came to a place where there was no water. And God spoke to Moses and told him to go down and strike a rock, and he did. And somewhere between 3 and 5 million people, were their thirst was met by what came from that rock. You know, I used to think, you know, this little trickle of water came out of this rock and thought, wow. But when you water 3 to 5 million people and all their livestock, that amounts to more than just a wow. Yeah. That's fantastic. That's a fantastico, as Brother Boonstra would say, and we need to understand that. And yet we find towards the end of his ministry, the people again were out of water, and they're complaining again. And we need to understand that God had brought them miraculously out of Egypt. They'd been down there and been suffered and tormented and under the burdens of the world, the flesh and the devil. And God worked it out to where he brought them out. And they passed by, remembering that blessing. And they forgot that the God who brought them out of Egypt could probably get them a drink of water in the wilderness. And then having shown that one time, towards the end of Moses' ministry, they complained again. And of course, Moses failed in the grace of God and he struck the rock a second time, breaking the picture. Jesus Christ, having died once, doesn't have to die a second time, praise God. When he struck the rock the first time, that was a picture of Jesus dying for sinners to be saved. From now on, all a sinner has to do to approach God is speak to the rock. And the rock wants to meet our needs. Well, we find that they forgot. They could trust him to deliver them from Egypt, but they couldn't trust him for a smaller miracle. You see, it's possible. It's possible that the people of God could sin. And you see, we do the same thing today. We grumble about our miracles. The Lord delivers us from sin, and we complain that he doesn't take care of us better on a daily basis. Israel, according to verse number 9, was guilty of idolatry. And then, of course, the golden calf. We remember the story of the golden calf, how they made this. They threw all the gold into the fire, and poof, out pops this calf, is what Aaron wants us to believe. Of course, a lot of people are telling us things they want us to believe that have no substance in the truth, and so was that. And then, of course, they had the false gods of the land. Few Christians today, in fact, I don't know any Christian today, who would fashion a totem pole or a godlike image of some sort and then bow down to it. I don't know anyone that would do that. But yet, idolatry is no less familiar amongst us as it was amongst the children of Israel. Christians today put ourselves first. Christians today put pleasure above the Lord. They put money ahead of the Lord Jesus. They put power and other gods before the true and the living God. Just as sure as Israel sinned, we sin. Now, God laments that his people did not listen to him in view of obeying him. God just wants us to obey what he says. God has placed great confidence in the fact that we will. You know, God could have asked the angels to deliver the gospel message, and he said, no, I'm not going to do that. My people will do that. My people, I'm trusting my people to do that. And yet some people have been saved for years and years and years and have not one time helped get the gospel to anyone, not by giving to missions, not by knocking on a door, not by mailing out a tract, in no way whatsoever. And God's heart breaks to have a people that will just do what he wants them to do because they love him and based on what he's already done for them. And then there's not only the possibility, but there's a problem. The problem of disobedience is wasted potential. God says in verse number 12, I gave them up unto their own lusts. God said, I've come to a place where I'm just going to let them do what they want to do. Spurgeon, who was no slouch, I guess, as far as being able to dissect the Word of God and understand the Word of God, has had this to say. He said, no punishment is more just or more severe than to give someone over to their own lusts. It would be better to be given up to lions than to their heart's lust. To be given over to our own opinions, to be given over to our own desires, to be given over to our own lusts, Spurgeon said, is the worst thing that God could do for a Christian. Worst thing he could do for a child of God. Parents sometimes do that. You know, sometimes a parent will say, don't do this, don't do this. Don't touch that junior, that's hot. Don't touch that junior, that's hot. Junior, I told you don't touch that, it's hot. Okay, junior, help yourself. Psst, mama, that's hot. And we've all have seen parents do that. My daddy used to tell me, son, I'll give you a lot of rope, but if you ever hit the end of it, you'll hang yourself. And that's what God did to Israel on a number of occasions. And then we find not only do some people sin, the possibility of sin, the problem of disobedience, but then there's a, that people presume disobedience will get them what they want. I don't believe that most of the time people say, I'm going to sin just because I want to disobey God. God can't tell me what to do. I think most of the time we're led astray by the thought that God has not been fair with me. God is keeping something good from me. And so we presume upon that. We think that maybe something better can be gotten by disobeying than what we would receive by obeying the Lord. And yet Jesus said in Matthew chapter 6 and verse number 33, "But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you." Israel had been slaves in Egypt. They called for deliverance in verse number 7. God answered and miraculously brought them out of Egypt. They went out into the wilderness, ran out of water, and God was testing them in verse number 7 again to see if they would obey him. He had done a big thing for them. Could he do a little thing for them? Jesus saved us from our sin and the penalty thereof. Can he take care of our needs on a daily basis? That's exactly what they were facing. They failed, and sometimes we do too. Obedience is often initially more difficult. Sometimes to obey God, it looks like this would be impossible to do. This would be just so difficult to do, if possible at all. And yet we find that the blessings of God run a whole lot further than disobedience would ever gain us. Disobedience usually looks like a quick fix to get what you want and to have the blessings, but it usually leads to ruin. At every point, Israel was inclined to take the easy route. Somebody said, "The road of least resistance makes for crooked rivers, but it also makes for crooked men." Sometimes we need to struggle if we're going to have what God wants us to have. And of course, there's a principle in God's word that goes like this. When you obey God, when you disobey God, you don't get where you want to go, but you still have to pay the fare. When we disobey God as a child of God, we don't arrive where we wanted to go, but we still have to pay the fare. Have you thought lately about Jonah? God said, "I want you to go to a great city, a city of Nineveh." It must have been a large city because it took him a long time to get from the edge of the city into the middle of the city where God wanted him to start. God usually works on the heart of things, doesn't he? When God wants to change a boy, he works on his heart. When God wants to change a young lady, he works on her heart. When God wants to work on a church, he works in the middle out. He doesn't start on the outside, work in. That's the way the flesh works. The Lord works from the inside out. He told Jonah to go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry unto Nineveh that they might repent and be saved. And Jonah thought, "No, I've got some better ideas for my life." And so the Bible says he went down and he found a ship going to Tarsus, and he paid the fare thereof. You see, God was going to underwrite all of his ministry when he was going to do what God told him to do. Now he's going to do what he wants to do, so he's going to pay the fare. And I'll guarantee you, when he was paying the fare, he didn't get where he wanted to go. He ended up in Whale University. He ended up making the whale sick. And of course, the whale vomited him up on dry land where he was supposed to be to start with. I can imagine Jonah as he went about preaching the word of God, and here he's started out with seaweed all over him, and no doubt the stomach acids in that whale's belly had marred his face, and people would look at him and say, "Man, what happened to you? And give me the name of your dermatologist. I sure don't want to go see him or her. What happened to you? What is going on?" And he was marked for the rest of his life because of disobedience. We need to understand that we pay the fare thereof when we disobey God. In our psalm, we read that God disciplined his people and he gave them over to their own stubborn hearts in verse number 12. But we also read of his abundant grace that he gives them in verses 13 through 16. And the verses that follow show this. They show a predicted potential comes when we walk in obedience. You can predict the potential when people are walking in obedience. One of the reasons we have with obedience is because of the faulty concept that we've been fed by the devil, and that is that some way God is going to cheat us Some way he's going to cheat us. We have, both here and listening, we have single young people. How many times has the devil said to you, if you just violate just a little bit, just cheat just a little bit, oh, everything will be so wonderful. And I'll give you a husband, I'll give you a wife, I'll give you a mate that'll love you the rest of your life. I'll give you one that walks on water, one that sings like angels, one that provides for you everything in the world. You'll never have to work another day in your life. Everything will be sugar and spice and everything nice. And I could take you to dozens of homes today where they thought that to be. And could I say again, I mentioned this the other day, but I think it bears repeating again, sure, a whole lot better to be single and wish you were married as to be married and wish you were single. We see that the mistake is made a lot. You know, the devil says, well, listen, you ought to move over here. Move to this place, because if you go over there, listen, they'll give you three times or double the amount of money that you're making where you're at. And so pick up and move over there. No place to serve God. No people that know God to speak of, and none that are serving him out and out. If they were, they'd have a church started there. Way back when, I don't know how far back, Firestone Tire Company moved from Texas up to Ohio and started a factory up there. And they took a bunch of their people from Texas and went up there. And there was a young man there that was married. He had a very bit of an education. And when he saw all these people there and no church, he said, listen, either God didn't bring these people here, or God brought us here to start a New Testament Baptist church. And the man could not read. And yet he felt the call of God to establish a New Testament Baptist church. And so his wife, who was a very good reader, in the night they'd sit and read the Bible, and she'd just read out loud and read out loud and read out loud. And when the Holy Spirit spoke to his heart, he'd say, stop, Mama, stop. Read that part again. And she'd read it again, and she'd read it again, and she'd read it again, and he would memorize it. And then after a while, a sermon would come out of that, and they started a church. It ended up being a tremendous church for the cause of Christ. And we find that they were where God, they were doing what God wanted them to do in a place where God hadn't sent many of those people to start with. And God's grace caught up with those people. We need to understand, listen, the devil's a liar. We just, well, call him what Jesus did in John chapter 8. The Bible says he's the father of lies. He's a liar from the beginning. He doesn't know how to tell the truth. He'll break his promises to you in a New York minute. Amen. And he'll leave you bleeding in the streets and all the time saying God doesn't care. God doesn't love you. God doesn't want you to enjoy yourself. And sometimes people believe that hook, line, and sinker. Oh, how we need to understand, we serve a good God if we serve any God. If we serve the Lord Jesus at all, we need to understand he's a good God. Well, the past goodness of God is to motivate our obedience. Notice beginning in verse number 6, the Bible says, I removed his shoulder from the burden, his hands were delivered from the pots. Thou callest in trouble, and I delivered thee. Remember when that happened? Remember when you were in trouble and you called and the Lord Jesus set you free? He saved your soul. That's what it's talking about. I answered thee in the secret place of thunder. I proved thee in the waters of Meribah. And the Meribah means strife. And incidentally, those people's strife wasn't with Moses at all. Sometimes we strive amongst ourselves, but listen, when we're things about obeying God, it's not a strife with leadership, it's a strife with God. Amen. We need to understand that. That's what Meribah means. And then the word Selah. Verse 8, hear, O my people, and I will testify unto thee, O Israel, if thou wilt hearken unto me. There shall no strange God be in thee, neither shalt thou worship any strange God. I am the Lord thy God, which brought thee out of the land of Egypt. Open thy mouth wide, and I will fill it. And so God says, listen, if you just consider my goodness, if you just consider how good I've been to you, obedience ought to be a natural come of that. thing of it is, you see, we forget how good God's been to us. We take advantage of how good God has been to us. And then there's the promised blessings of God. Verses 14 down through the end of the chapter, so many blessings. We'll look at that again in a little bit, but the promised blessings of God that are a result of obedience, protection from the enemies in verse number 14. Now, we don't have somebody today yet anyway knocking on your door and wanting to cut your head off, knocking on your door and wanting to arrest your children and take them away captive just because they're children and just because you live where they live. That's not happening now, but it was there. But we have other enemies. We have enemies of finance. We have enemies of health. We have enemies of strangers wanting us to do things we ought not to do. We have the enemies of influence against us. And the Bible promised us, that God promised us protection from our enemies. But that only happens when we're walking in obedience to Him. When we walk in disobedience, God steps back and He says, well, I guess you have to learn the stove's hot. I guess you have to learn the hard way that I mean what I said, and I said what I meant. And then we find that precious sweetness in adversary, adversity. In verse number 6, He says, I have fed them also with the I should have fed them also with the finest of wheat and with honey. Out of the rock should I have satisfied them? You know, when you think about where Israel was, they're in a wilderness. You remember when Lot and Abraham separated? And God, through Abraham, Abraham told Lot, He said, you take whichever way you want. If you go that way, I'll go that way. If you go that way, I'll go that way. You make your choice. And Lot looked, and one way was just rocks and hills and sand and sagebrush and puny things. A goat couldn't hardly live there, much less cattle. Just a terrible looking place. But the other way was a well-watered plain that walked right up to the door of Sodom and Gomorrah. And Lot said, I'll take that one. And Abraham bid him farewell, and he left, and Abraham went this way. And God said, He promised him honey out of the rock. You know, there's honey in the rock, my brother, my sister. There's honey in the rock for you. You know, that's in reference to this place right here. And what God had done, God had told those bees, which obey Him better than some of His own people, to go out into the rocks and the cracks of the rock and put your honey in there. And as those people would migrate across the desert, they'd find a rock with honey running out of the side of it. And God satisfied them with sweetness. And God did that for one reason, because they were obedient to His goodness. If life is sour and there aren't any sweet times in your life, it's because you're somewhere besides where there's honey in the rock. And there is honey in the rock, my brother, my sister. There's honey in the rock for you. And so God made these promises to them. Jeremiah chapter 29 and verse number 11 says, For I know the thoughts that I think toward you, saith the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you an expected end. That doesn't sound like a mean God. That doesn't sound like a God who wants to keep me from enjoying life. Proverbs chapter 8, verse number 21 says, That I may cause those that love me to inherit substance. How many times has the devil told you, you'll never have anything if you serve God? If you become a fanatic, if you become a fundamental Baptist, if you believe the Bible, you'll never have two nickels to rub together. Well, what does God say? God says, That I may cause those that love me to inherit substance, and I will fill their treasuries. You see, when we obey God, there's potential that isn't around anywhere else. Psalms 84 and verse number 11, the Bible says, For the Lord God is a sun and shield. The Lord will give grace and glory. No good thing will He withhold from them that walk uprightly. I can't remember the old preacher's name now that rode a mule all over Western Virginia. And He used to say when people complained to him about not having good things, he'd say, well, start walking upright. Don't tell me your problems. Start walking right. And you got to give. He said, no good thing will he withhold from them that walk upright. Amen. And then the Bible says in Matthew chapter 5 and verse number 6, blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. You see the difference between obedience and disobedience. You see the difference between starting and stopping and starting and continuing? All the difference is as much as night and day. How we need to understand that. The way to avoid a wasted life is to walk in obedience to the Lord. I want you to notice beginning in verse number 13, we're going to walk down through here, and God's going to use the words had, H-A-D, and have, to tell us what might have been. Now this is in the midst, this song is being sung at a joyous time, at a time of rejoicing, and then all of a sudden the songwriter comes and says, hello, let's sing this song. And they sing this song. And it ends, beginning in verse number 13, he says, oh, that my people had hearkened unto me, and Israel had walked in my ways, I should soon have subdued their enemies and turned my hand against their adversaries. The haters of the Lord should have submitted themselves unto him, by their time should have endured forever. But their time should have endured forever. He should have fed them also with the finest of wheat, not secondary wheat, not worm-eaten wheat, not wheat that's got bugs in it. You got to pick the bugs out of it or throw it in a pan of water and let the bugs come to the top and scoop them. No. God said, if they'd have just obeyed me, I'd have given them the finest of wheat. Not mediocre wheat. Not number three or two or one and a half, but number one wheat. He said he should have fed them also with the finest of wheat, and with honey out of the rock should I have satisfied thee. Now here's the difference. Sum up the whole message. What could have been? We could have a life of satisfaction, or we have a life of non-satisfaction. And it's all hinged in one word. Obedience. Obedience. And you know, I don't think that most people start off to kill somebody. They just do some little thing, you know, that we would say, oh, that's not much, that's nothing. And because judgment isn't executed immediately, they think that God's old and doesn't care anymore. So then they do something else, and they do something else, and they do something else, and then all of a sudden they do something atrocious. But it all started out way back somewhere, when they chose to disobey the Lord in little things. And when you disobey in a little thing, the devil knows you're nibbling on the hook. And he knows if he just keeps tantalizing you, moving that hook just a little bit, he knows that you're about ready to bite. And when you do, child of God or not, you'll live an unsatisfied life, full of pain, misery, and heartache, and disillusionment, and shame before the Lord. We mentioned Lot all ago. You remember Lot? He came to a place one time where, and incidentally, Lot, I believe, was saved according to the New Testament. He was a just man. He was a righteous man. God doesn't call lost people that. He came to a place where he wanted to believe what the Word of God said. He absolutely was convinced that God was going to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah. And he went running into his family and said, God's going to destroy the city. We got to get out of here. And the Bible says that he seemed as one that mocked unto his sons-in-law. That's unsatisfaction. That's embarrassment. That's loss with a capital L. That's loneliness. That's emptiness. At that time in his life, Lot would have traded everything that he had done wrong to have those folks say, man, Dad said it, it's so, we got to get out of here. But you see, he lost everything by being disobedient. Disobedient. A life of unsatisfaction. Let's bow our heads.